Well, good evening. If you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to open it to John 13. John 13. In that series that was just mentioned, we did a five-part series on why we need the Bible. And the purpose of that is to elevate a believer's view of Scripture so that you have a high view of Scripture, you know what it is and what it will do in your life. It's so foundational that we understand God's word and what it is and what it does in our lives. So I encourage you to check that out. But tonight, what a blessing for me to be at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. It's always a joy to worship with you, to study God's word together with you. Stoked that Jack invited me to come out to be together with you tonight. And I love him. He's a wonderful guy. You're blessed to have him as your pastor. Keep him in prayer, his family, his marriage, and just lift your pastor up, amen, every day in prayer. Thank God for him. Tonight we're going to look at John 13, verses 1 to 17. And the title of my message tonight, very, very simple, is How to Be Happy. Anybody here want to be happy tonight? And when I say happy, I'm talking about biblically happy. I'm talking about happy in the Lord. I'm talking about a joy that the world can't take away. We're not talking about happiness based on happenings. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit filling our hearts with joy. And happy are you, Jesus said in verse 17, if you do these things. So the last verse we covered tonight, happy are you if you do these things. And we're going to find what we need in our life to be happy. Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for this time to gather tonight to study your word. And we pray that the Spirit of God would speak through the word of God and transform the child of God into the image of the Son of God. Lord, that we might hear your voice tonight, that we might see you in the pages of the scriptures. Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts and open our ears and transform our lives and make us more like Jesus Christ. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you the praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone agreeing said,
amen.
John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are one unit in your Bible in the Gospel of John. And those chapters, John 13 to 16, form what is commonly called the upper room discourse. And Jesus in the upper room, the night before he was arrested, the night before he was crucified. It ends in John 17 with, you're familiar with, the great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, where Jesus prays for the church and for us that we would be one. You know that prayer? And so in this upper room discourse, beginning in chapter 13, Jesus gives us some very, very important lessons on how to be happy. Now, I've already mentioned it, but look at verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So in this upper room discourse, Jesus starts it off with these very important lessons on how to be happy. And I want to get right to my points. I think they're going to be on the screen for you to see, but I want you to follow me very closely in your Bibles. And I'm going to give you three things that you need in your life if you're going to be happy in the sense that Jesus is speaking of. The first thing that we need to be happy is we need to be humble. We need to be humble. And we find the background for this lesson in verses 1 through 5. So go with me to chapter 13 of John's Gospel, beginning in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Notice that great statement, Jesus loved them unto the end. We'll come back to that in just a moment. The supper being ended, verse 2, the devil put it now into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, verse 4, he rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, in these first three verses, we see the emphasis on what Jesus knew. I don't know if you noticed that when I read that text, but notice in verse 1, it says, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew. There it is. He knew something. He knew that his hour was come. And then notice in verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hand. So there's an emphasis here on what Jesus knew. Now the question is, what did Jesus know? Well, there's two things mentioned. First of all, in verse 1, he knew that his hour was come. All through the Gospel of John, you find this repeated phrase, Jesus saying, my hour has not yet come. It first started at the wedding at Canaan, right? When they ran out of wine. And they came to Jesus, his mother said, you know, hey, they've run out of wine. And he says, what does that to do with me? My what? Hour has not yet come. Jesus was on a divine timetable. Would to God that we were on a divine timetable. Amen. And then we walked in sync with God's will and God's purpose and God's plan for our life. Some people say, would to God I was on any timetable. But especially a divine timetable, that I was in step with God and I was doing what he wanted, when he wanted. And when Jesus came to this earth, he was in perfect harmony with the Father's plan, with the Father's purpose. Now that phrase and that term, his hour had come, indicated it is the time for him to be crucified. It was the time for him to go to the cross, to bear the sins of the world, to die in our place. So it's referring to the crucifixion, that Jesus would offer himself upon the cross, and there he would suffer and die for the sins of the world. Notice it says there that he loved his own unto the end. What does that mean? Well, it means that he loved them, that is his disciples, to the end of his, Christ, earthly life. He loved them, secondly, to the end of their lives. And thirdly, he would love them forever. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. Amen. Goes beyond the farthest star and reaches to the lowest hell. If you would think the oceans filled and were the sky a parchment made and every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Love of God greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. And what an amazing thing that Jesus' hour had come to go to the cross. And in the context of that statement, he loved them. And he loved them unto the end. And his whole motive in going to the cross was that love. That he would suffer, that he would die, that he would bear their sins, so that they could be forgiven. What a glorious thing that is, the love of God. But notice secondly what he knew in verse 3. It says he knew that the Father had given all things unto his hand. Knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands. And that he was come from God. That was his origin. He came from God, from heaven. And that he was going back to God. So two things Jesus knew. He knew that his hour had come to die on the cross. He knew where he came from. He came from heaven. And he knew that he was going back to heaven. So he was from heaven and he was going back. Now, beginning in verse 4 through 5, or 4 and 5, the emphasis switches from what Jesus knew to what Jesus did. Knowing something, he did something. And it's amazing to me. Notice verse 4 and 5. He rose from supper. He's with his disciples in the upper room. He's there at the Passover meal. He laid aside his garment. He took a towel and he girded himself and he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So knowing something led him to do something. Now, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. It's the Passover meal. Now, in every home in those days, they had a, by the front door, they had a pitcher of water, they had an empty basin, and they had a towel. And whenever someone came into the house, there would always be the slave or the servant there. The lowest of the slaves had a job of washing the feet of everyone who would come into the house. In those days, they wore sandals. They walked on dusty, dirty roads. And so every time you went somewhere, your feet would get dirty. And when you would enter into someone's house, it was kind of like customary. Today, we would say, you know, can I take your coat? Would you like something to drink? Please have a seat. Kind of the customary greeting of someone in your home. Well, in those days, they would sit down and the slave would come in and their feet would be washed. But that night as they gathered in that upper room that they borrowed, by the way, Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. This wasn't Jesus' house. I've heard these well health and wealth preachers say Jesus had a house, and it was a big one. You think, really? Yeah, where do you get that? Well, he told, you know, Philip, come and see. Where do you live? He said. And he said, come and see. So there Jesus had a house, and it was a big one. That's insane. Jesus crashed in the Garden of Gethsemane under the stars. Jesus would go, see that olive tree over there? I sleep in the dirt underneath that right there. That's my crash pad. That's where I live. So they had to borrow. He had to borrow a donkey. He had to borrow an upper room. He had to borrow a tomb. You know, Joseph's tomb of Arimathea. As the old saying goes, no biggie. Only needed it for 3 days and three nights. So they're in their borrowed upper room and they all sit down and all the guys are there and they're having a great time. But no one's feet got washed that night. There was the water, there was the towel, there was the basin, everything needed to do the job of the servant. But where's the servant? Where's the slave? You ever been in a room where someone spills milk and you're all sitting there at a meal and everyone just kind of looks at it? I ain't cleaning it up. You kind of look the other way, kind of ignore it, you know, make like nothing's happened. And, you know, who's going to clean up the mess and who's going to take the initiative and who's going to move to take the place of the lowest slave? And so they're sitting around this table. Now, you got to understand when Jesus washed their feet when they were sitting at a meal, and this is kind of cool. The table that they sat at was low to the ground and it was in a horseshoe shape. It was a U-shaped table, and around the outside of the horseshoe-shaped table was a bed. This is cool. It's this dinner bed around the outside of the table. And they wouldn't set up at a table with their legs or feet underneath the table. You know, Jesus didn't crawl under the table to wash their feet. They would lay on the bed. They would recline on your left side, and the head of the bed would be at the table. And you would lay on the bed, you could reach over, grab the food, roll back, and just drop it in your mouth. I think we need to revive this. Can you imagine Thanksgiving? You just have this all this food, and it's like, I'm just going to go to bed right now. I'm already here. You don't need to go anywhere. You're just right there, man. Just roll over and take a nap. So they're sitting there eating, and Jesus stands up. And they're looking at him like, what's he doing? And he starts to walk toward the door, and toward the basin, and toward the water. He takes off his outer tunic or robe, and he lays it down. And the minute he does that, the disciples are going, oh, no. I can see John nudging Peter. Peter, you should have done that. Why'd you letting him do that? They begin to think, oh no, I can't believe he's going to do this. And he took the towel, and this is what the servant would do. He ties it around his waist. It was the badge of the lowest servant. And he brings the basin and the water over, and one by one, he begins to go around the outer dinner bed, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Isn't that amazing? What a picture that is of Jesus, the Lord of glory. Think about this. His hour had come to suffer on the cross. He's going to be crucified within hours. And all he can think about is washing the disciples' feet. taking the place of the lowest servant. He knew that the Father put all things in his hands. All things in his hands. And yet he picked up a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. If you know that God had put all things into your hands and you had all power, what would you do? Would you take up a servant's towel, begin to serve them? You'd start boss everybody around, right? Jesus took the place of the lowest of servants. Now, there's a couple amazing lessons here I want to drive home. The first is a lesson in that it pictures what Jesus came to do. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but to me it's quite marvelous. Go back to verse 4 and 5. He rose from supper. He laid aside his garment and he took a towel and he girded himself. This, I would tell you, is a perfect description of what Jesus Christ did when he left heaven and came down to earth. He laid aside his outer coat. He took on him the badge of a servant. Now, what does the Bible tell us in Philippians chapter 2, the great kenosis passage? It tells us, let this mind be in you who is also in Christ Jesus, who though being in the very form of God, thought equality with God not something to hold on to or to cling to. But it says there that he emptied himself and he took on him the form of a servant and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him, that is Jesus, a name above all names, right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess. That he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You either declare him Lord now or you will one day. You do it now, it's salvation. You do it then, it's condemnation. But you will declare Jesus as Lord. But as you look at this verse, it says there that he rose from supper and he laid aside his garment. This is exactly what Jesus did, beloved. When he left heaven, he emptied himself. Now, what did he empty himself of when he left heaven? Let's be very clear about this. He did not empty himself of his deity. Jesus Christ did not lay aside his divine nature or essence. That is an impossibility. God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen. And when Jesus stepped down from heaven to earth, he didn't lay aside his deity, but he did lay aside the demonstration, the display, the glory of his deity. And so in a sense, he laid aside the demonstration, the display of his deity. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside the voluntary and took on, laid aside the voluntary use of his attributes. And he submitted to the will of the Father. So when Jesus emptied himself, that's where we get that word kenosis or emptying himself. He laid aside his glory and he stooped to come all the way down to earth. And then notice again in verse 4, it says he took a towel and he girded himself. When he was down, when he came down to earth, what did he do? He took on humanity. In the womb of the Virgin Mary, and I underline the word virgin, you got that? Mary was a virgin. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, there was conceived in her womb the very Son of God. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man in one person. When you think in terms of the person of Christ, you need to understand this. Theological term is hypostatic union. Man and God, one person. And let me make it very, very clear. Full humanity and full deity. His humanity did not take away from his deity, and his deity did not lessen or take away from his humanity. Now, his humanity wasn't sinful. Remember, He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he was sinless human being. But he was a human being. And he was God at the same time. Mystery of all mysteries. God manifested in the flesh. That is amazing to think about. Jesus was the Word of God incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I would say that this is a beautiful picture here in verse 4 of Jesus laying aside his glory, coming down to earth and taking on humanity. And then it says there that he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them, verse 5, with a towel with which he was girded. And even as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, says there that he became a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But the second lesson is on humility. It is a lesson on humility in that Jesus the sovereign became the servant. The Father put all things in his hands, yet he picked up a towel. And his humility was not born of poverty, but of riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, he was rich, referring to Jesus, yet for what? Our sakes, he became poor, right? That through his riches, or through his poverty, excuse me, we might be made rich. So here's the lesson. 1 Peter 5:5. Be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud. God resists the proud. That's a good reason to be humble. But he gives grace to the humble. I love that. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Jesus humbled himself. Now, if you want to be happy, you got to be humble. The most miserable people on planet Earth are those who are selfish and self-seeking and self-centered and narcissistic, and it's all about me. I got to do my thing the way I want to do it, and I do what's good for me when it's good for me and how I want to do it. And they're just absorbed with their self. They're the most miserable people on planet Earth. But I believe that the humble are those who are happy. Now, what is humility? Humility is simply not thinking about yourself. That Philippians passage, by the way, says, let us consider others more important than ourselves. That's not easy to do. The person sitting right next to you right now is more important than you are. You go, you don't know the dude next to me, man. That guy's messed up. Doesn't matter. Bible says you are to view everyone else more important than yourself. You got that? You're not to look on your own things, in King James translation, own things, own interest, own concerns. But to look everyone on the interest or the concerns of others. And that's when it says, let the mind be in you. And the word mind there means attitude that was in Christ Jesus, though in heaven, though God, humbled himself and took on him from the self of form of a servant and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Christ our example. So this is a lesson in humility. And the first step in being happy is being humble. The great evangelist D.L. Moody said, we may easily be too big for God to use, but we can never be too small. I like that. We can be too big for God to use, but we can never be too small. We need to humble ourselves before God that he will exalt us in due time. But let me give you the second step to happiness. The second step to happiness is, are you ready for this one? Holiness. Happy are the humble, and happy are the holy. And this is an amazing picture here. Follow with me, verses 6 to 11. The picture, the lesson here is in verses 6 to 11. So Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and it says that he came to Simon Peter. You know where this is going. And he says, and Peter said unto him, verse 6, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Note that statement of Jesus, by the way. So many times when we're going through difficult, dark, discouraging times, the Lord would say the same to us tonight. Maybe tonight you're here and you're really going through a time of testing and you don't know what God's doing. And the Lord would say to your own heart, You don't know what I'm doing now, but you will know hereafter. You may not understand right now, but you'll know when you get to heaven. But notice it says in verse 8 that Peter said to him, You will never wash my feet. Think about that. Peter's telling Jesus, No way, Jose. You are not going to wash my feet. And I've got a theory that Peter's probably the most dirty in the whole bunch. And Jesus answered and said, and I love this, If I wash thee not, you have no part, catch that phrase, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter, when he heard that, said unto him, Not my feet only then, Lord, but also my hands and my head. Let's go for it. It sounds good to have part with you. I want part with you. I want participation with you. I want fellowship with you. And of washing my feet, listen carefully, of washing my feet means fellowship with you or partnership with you or participation with you, then Lord, just give me a whole bath. Let's go for it. Just give me a whole bath, Lord. And Jesus says to him, verse 10, this is great. He that is washed or bathed needs not save only to wash his feet. You only need your feet washed. But you are clean every bit, but you are not all clean. For he knew, verse 11, who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. I love this story again. So classic. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he's washing their feet and going around one to another. And then he comes to Peter's feet, 13 D's. Big old honking feet. Gnarly, filthy, dirty, stinky. And Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, are you? And listen to what Jesus said. He said, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, here's where the lesson lies. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter overreacted. He said, man, then just give me a whole bath. Let's go for it, Lord. Jesus said, Peter, this isn't in the Greek or anything like that. He said, cool your jets. Mellow out, Peter. Calm down. You don't need a bath. All you need is your feet washed. Now, here's the deal. As I said, in those days, they walked on dirty, dusty roads, right? Most of you folks tonight have shoes on or your feet look pretty clean. And you probably came in an air-conditioned, airtight car driving on asphalt. You got out in an asphalt parking lot. You stepped onto a concrete sidewalk and you walked on a nice, clean concrete sidewalk into a nice carpeted church with tile and your feet are pretty clean. So there's really no need here for, you know, anyone to have their feet washed. But in those days, it was a necessity. They had outside bathhouses, and you'd take a bath and you'd be clean. But even after taking a bath, going from the bathhouse to the main house, your feet got dirty. It's kind of like camping in the mountains or at the beach like that. You know, you go take your shower, and then you walk back to your tent, and by the time you get in, your little flip-flops, you know, and your feet are all dirty, so you got to wash them off and pile in the tent or get in your sleeping bag or whatever. So that was the setting in those days. Their feet got very dirty. So Jesus is saying this, if you've already had a bath, and then you've come to the house, you don't need another bath. All you need is your feet washed. Now, the picture there to me is quite fascinating. I think there's spiritual application and insight. You know what the Bible tells us what happened to us the moment we were saved? Listen carefully. It says you were washed. And the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You were given a supernatural divine bath. What a glorious thing. The moment you were born again, you were washed in regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit.
the water of God's word, the work of the Holy Spirit, and you were given a bath. But as you walk through this world in your Christian life, what happens? Your feet get dirty. Spiritually speaking, 1 John 1:9. You don't need to be born again. You don't need a bath. You need to confess your sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from what? All unrighteousness. Now, there may be some believers here tonight. You've been born again. You've had a bath, but your feet are dirty. Your feet are dirty. And you need to confess your sin. You need to say, Lord, I thought the horrible thought today. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I said something that I shouldn't have said. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, I did something I shouldn't have done. Lord, I confess to you that it was sinful. I disobeyed you. And Lord, I ask you to please forgive me. And you have his promise that he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's fellowship forgiveness. That's what Jesus meant when, if I don't wash your feet, you have no communion with me. You have no fellowship with me. And I've met people that think every time they sin, they need to get born again. Met a guy, I got born again. You got born again? Yeah, I got born again. Well, you're going to get born again? Dude. If you've had a bath, all you need is your feet washed. All you need is to wash your feet. Now, that's not to minimize confession. It's very important. The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, partnership with him, communion with him. Jesus said, Peter, you'll have no part with me. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ is constantly, continually cleansing us from sin. There are basically three kinds of forgiveness. There's final forgiveness. The moment you are born again, you're washed in regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But then there's fellowship forgiveness. As I said, you think a wrong thought, or you say a wrong word, or you sin. And believe me, we all sin. It's hard to go through a day without sinning. And so we need to confess our sins and to know that he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, right? You lay in your bed tonight before you go to sleep, you say, Lord, forgive me. You wake up in the morning, Lord, forgive me. Lord, you cleanse my heart. Keep my mind on you. Lord, I want to stay in communion with you. I want to stay in fellowship with you. You come into church tonight, gather with the saints, begin to worship the Lord, right? And you say, Lord, just forgive me tonight for the things that I thought, the things that I said, the things that I did. Lord, search me and know me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. The point is this: happy are the holy. Happy are the holy. Did you know that happiness and holiness are linked together? Sin leads to sorrow. Sin leads to sorrow. You cannot go out and sin and be a blessed and happy person. There's no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. But if you confess your sins and you experience that forgiveness, and then you have partnership with him, you have fellowship with him. That's fellowship forgiveness. Now, there's another kind of forgiveness in the Bible. That's family forgiveness. And that's among one another as believers. Matthew 18 says, if someone sins against you, you need to go to them. And you need to confront them. And if they repent, you need to forgive them. And there's restoration there. That's fellowship forgiveness with other believers. That's family forgiveness in the family of Christ. If you're here tonight and there's someone in this church that has offended you or hurt you or wronged you, you owe it to them to go to them. You can't expect them to come to you. They may not know that they have offended you or hurt you or wounded you. And then you need to have that family fellowship, that fellowship that comes through forgiveness and restoration. But the point, as I said, is that happy are the holy, those who have been forgiven, those whose feet have been washed, those that have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you are here tonight, even though you've been born again, you've had a bath, don't leave here without confessing your sins. You need your feet washed. Don't leave here tonight with spiritually dirty feet. Ask God to forgive you and restore the joy of your salvation. Read Psalm 51 if you get time tonight before you go to bed, where David had sinned with Bathsheba. And he prayed and asked God to restore to him what? The joy. The joy of my salvation. Why? Because that's what sin will steal out of your life. Sin robs the joy of the Lord from your heart and life. All the things that David asked God to restore are the things that sin stole. Happy are the holy. If you're wondering tonight why you're not happy, it could be that there's unconfessed sin. But let me give you the third and last step to happiness. And that's in verses 12 to 17, and I've just called it helpfulness. Helpfulness. Or you might write down servanthood, being a servant. And this is the main lesson of this story in John 13. Happy are the humble, happy are the holy, and happy are the helpful. Those who are servants to others. Follow with me, verse 12 in John 13, down to verse 17. So after Jesus had washed their feet, he took his garment and was sat down again. So he gets back up and he takes off the towel that he was girded with. Peter said, let's be clothed with humility. That's a picture of what Jesus had around him, badge of humility. He took the towel off and he put his robe back on. And by the way, the picture hasn't stopped. Jesus came down from heaven. We have the incarnation. He died on the cross. We have the crucifixion. He rose from the dead. We have the resurrection. And then he ascended back into heaven. We have the ascension. And then he was exalted at the right hand of the Father. We have the exaltation. Amen? Christ is exalted in heaven. And Jesus Christ is coming again, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, and he will rule and reign in righteousness. And that kingdom will flow into the eternal state. That's why the Bible says that his kingdom has no end. It's eternal. So he takes his robes and he puts them back on. And he sat down and he said unto them, verse 12, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Notice Jesus is our master and our Lord. And it's right that we recognize that. But in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to, and here's the point, you ought to what? Wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, verse 17, what? Happy are you if you do them. Happy are the helpful. You want to be happy tonight? Give your life in service to others. Jesus said, he that would be the greatest among you, let him be what? The servant of all. Now that's the reverse of man's kingdom. That's the reverse of where the world thinks. God's kingdom is not the same as the world's. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you need to be humble, you need to be holy, and you need to be helpful in serving others. Now, what does Jesus mean in verse 14 when he says, you ought to wash one another's feet? Is Jesus telling us here that we need to have foot washing ceremonies? I don't think so. Now, if you want to do that, go ahead. But I don't want to touch anybody's feet. Feet are gross. The only feet that I will touch are babies' feet. I will kiss babies' feet. But I won't touch anyone else's feet. They're ugly. I don't care how cool you think your toes are. And again, we don't need to have a foot washing ceremony. Your feet are already clean. If they're not, I'll give you some soap. You can wash them yourself. And if they keep getting dirty, I'll buy you some socks and shoes. Jesus isn't instituting a foot washing ceremony. Now, if you want to do that, please don't be offended. Go for it. But I mean, think about it realistic. Who shows up at a foot washing ceremony with really dirty feet? You don't do that. What Jesus is telling us here is a lesson in service. We should wash one another's feet. How? Number one, by being a servant to others. Jesus said, he that would be the greatest servant of all. You were saved to serve. Did you know that? Did you know that God saved you to glorify him and to serve others? Jesus, again, our example. The world says, how many are serving you? And Jesus says, how many are you serving? Jesus is Lord, yet he served. And we're not greater than him. Notice in verse 16, he said, the servant is not greater than what? His Lord. You think you're better than Jesus or greater than Jesus? Just remember tonight, dearly beloved, remember, God saved you to be a servant. And one of the reasons why we lack in joy and we lack in happiness is we want everyone to serve us. I want everyone to get out. When I get on the freeway, I want everyone to get out of my lane. This is the sanctified lane. When I come to the store to buy, I don't want any lines in front of me. You know, pastor's here, get out of the way, you know. Let him buy his Cheetos and get out of here. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I came not to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. What a blessing that is. Secondly, we can serve others and wash their feet by staying clean ourselves. I want you to notice in verse 15, Jesus said, I have given you an example. Don't you hate that word? Example. It's so hard to be an example. So hard for me to be an example to my wife, to be an example to my kids. It's even hard for me to be an example to my dog, you know. I have a church to be an example to. There are young people in our church that I need to be an example to. There are friends and co-workers and neighbors I need to be. It's challenging. How can I be an example? The only way I can be that is if Christ lives in me. If he comes to live in me and he imparts to me his strength and his nature and his love for others. If I die to myself and allow Christ to live in me. It's the only way that I can be that example. But by our example, by our speech, be careful you don't soil someone else's feet by your words and by the way you live. And we also serve and wash others by washing them, listen carefully, with the water of the word. You're here tonight in Bible study and you're commended for that. You're learning the word of God, but you need to take the word of God. And you need to transfer this into shoe leather. The goal of Bible study is not an enlightened intellect. It's a transformed character. If you're just gaining Bible knowledge, but it's not transferred into the way you live, it doesn't make you a better husband. It doesn't make you a better wife. It doesn't make you a better parent. It doesn't make you a servant to others. Then it's not true knowledge of God's word. A true knowledge of God's word will make you humble and holy and helpful. And the result will be happiness. You'll have a heart that wants to serve other people. And you will wash their feet. Galatians 6:1. It says, if a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, that you which are spiritual should restore them in the spirit of meekness. And consider yourself, lest you also be. So you go to them and you wash them in the water of the word. The great Harry Allen Ironside used to say that if you're going to wash someone's feet in water, be careful of the temperature of the water. Don't use scalding hot water. Here, you sinner, take this. Shah! Wicked, vile, wretched sinner. But you go to them in meekness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted. Amen? If in there one for the grace of God, you say, there go I. It's interesting in Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might wash it with the water of the word. Husbands, wash your wives, wash their feet in the water of the word. Now the results, in closing, verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Two key words there. Know and what? Do, right? Know and do. Knowing is the easy part. Doing is the hard part. Amen? It's not easy to be humble because you're so talented. You are so stinking awesome. God is so lucky to have you on his team, isn't he? The Bible says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. There we are in the Bible. Foolish thing, weak thing, base thing, despised thing. If you don't learn anything else tonight, go home and remember that. What did the preacher say? He said, weak, despised, foolish. Why? So that no flesh will glory in his presence. All glory, all praise, all honor be to God who saves us by his grace. Amen. Happy are the humble. Happy are the holy. If you have sin that needs to be confessed tonight, don't leave here without doing that. And happy are the helpful. Say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time tonight together in your word. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in this place. And Father, we pray tonight as we have gathered that you will help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that you would lift us up. Lord, that we would get rid of pride and undue self-esteem and any thoughts of importance, that we would consider others more important than ourselves. And that we, as Peter admonished us, Peter was there. He learned this lesson. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Lord, we humble ourselves before you tonight. Lord, we humble ourselves before you tonight. Take a moment right now and say, Lord, I am nothing and you are everything. You saved me by your grace. I have been saved not by my goodness or my righteousness, but through the grace of God, unearned, undeserved favor. And Lord, help us to be humble tonight, to see ourselves as we really are. And Lord, I pray for any tonight that are here that they really need their feet to be washed. Lord, wash your people's feet. That unforgiveness, that bitterness, that anger, that hatred, that jealousy, that envy, that lust, that greed, that pride, that covetousness. Thoughts, the deeds, the attitudes of our heart, Lord, forgive us and cleanse us. Give us a heart that is pure and clean and holy. Help us to be holy tonight, Lord, to be like you, for you are holy. Wash us tonight, Lord, in your precious blood. We confess our sin to you tonight, Lord. Forgive us of all unrighteousness. Make us clean. Tonight the Lord wants to forgive you and cleanse you and give you a pure heart. Confess your sin tonight and he's promised to forgive you. And Lord, help us tonight to begin to be servants to others. Husbands serving wives and wives serving husbands and parents serving their children and children serving their parents and Lord serving in the church. Help us to be the servant of all. Help us to roll up our sleeves and say, Lord, here I am. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take my mouth. Take my talents, take my treasures, take my time. Lord, I dedicate it all to you. Make my life count for you, Lord. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. And I'll be what you want me to be, Lord. I am yours. I want to serve others tonight. Jesus said, if you know these things and you do them, you put them into practice in your life, you will be happy. That's what Jesus said. If you want to be happy tonight, humble yourself, confess your sin, and begin to serve others. Father, use our lives as we surrender now to you. In the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And everyone agreeing said, amen, amen. God bless you.